It's good to be back home, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see that you still love the Lord and that you're still trying to do something for Christ, at least by coming to the house of the Lord. I was telling somebody a few days ago, I said, you know, to me, life would be worthless without Jesus. Without Christ, it would be one worthless life. I know people, they have ambitions and they have desires and they want to do things. And they spend a lifetime doing certain things. They spend an entire lifetime trying to shape their life to obtain a certain goal in life. But to me, truthfully, life is meaningless and life is worthless without Jesus. I see no future in anything. It doesn't matter what it is, from money to prestige. I see no future in it. The only future I see is in Jesus. It is rewarding, exceedingly rewarding, and it is lasting. It is eternal. It is the only investment that's worthwhile. As a matter of fact, it's the only means of preservation. It reminds me of Brother David Allen. He's having a real rough way to go right now. He is... he's given his life to the dry cleaning business and has become a big figure in the dry cleaning business. And the last time that we had our tent meeting over in the Carolinas, the Lord showed me there's going to be a change for him. I told him that there'd be a drastic change in his life, that even he had become a different person. And sure enough, it has set in the way that we said, the predictions that we gave, it's happened. To the extent that he's tried to take his own life, has been pleading with the people to pray for him because he said it looked like in spite of all he could do, he was going to take his own life according to the report that I've received. He said he was in church weeping and he's been vomiting continually, I understand, vomiting blood, and he's just in total despair. But, you know, it's like the song that Brother Branham used to sing, build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. All that you have in this life, whether prestige or whatever, one day will be nothing. It'll be taken away from you and you'll be taken away from it. And like Solomon said, I've gotten it by wisdom, but who knows but what it'll be left to a fool. And all that he had, the Bible said that he despaired, going about despairing because he knew that he was going to have to leave it. So then, lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart will be also. So then, it is a terrible, terrible ordeal right now for him. You need to pray for him and ask God to help him. And in the meantime, listen to what you're being told, because it's needful. One day, you'll be a very sad person. Don't listen to what you're being told. Let's read a little bit from chapter 9 in the book of St. Luke, 28th verse, 9th chapter. And it came to pass about eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down in terror, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Jesus used the terms in the 41st verse, faithless generation. Now, we've made mention of this from time to time and commented on it. This is a great statement. All of Jesus' teachings was great. All of the statements he made was great. But this is a great statement. He uses the terms faithless generation. The reason this is such a great statement is because all of our problems and all of our troubles can be traced back to this one thing, a faithless generation. You know, the Lord wants to do something with every individual. And he wants to promote us, he wants to use us in various ways from time to time. And for God to be able to use us, it takes faith in God. If you don't have faith in God, you'll never be used of God. Come here, we started a school. We took faith in God. We built this place. We built a school. And I think Brother Taylor labored with us about 13 years in the school. Well, that reminds me, Brother Taylor won't be in the school from now on. Brother John Jameson is taking it. But the Lord spoke to me while I was over in Bombay or wherever and told me to turn Brother Taylor loose. So I have. God has used him because he believed, and God has used me because I believe. And now the Lord wants to use him in another way. God wants to use you if you can believe. If you believe, God can and will use you. See, God doesn't think like you think. You have your own thoughts and your own reasoning and your own desire. And your own thinking is always wrong. Your own believing is always wrong. Your own plans is always wrong. This is why the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding. Because when we lean to our own understanding, we always figure it out wrong. We always have the wrong thoughts because God's thoughts is not like our thoughts. The Bible said God's thoughts is higher above our thoughts than the heavens is the earth. So God always has different approaches and different plans for our life. And the only way that we can be part of God's plan is for us to believe. We have to believe. We must believe. Must always believe. We must never think too highly of ourselves and our own plans and our own desires. Because when we do that, we get to thinking one way and God's thinking another. And then God automatically cuts us off. But when we believe, that is to say when we conform to his thinking and his will and his way, then everything goes right. See, you have nothing to do with it. A lot of times you say, well, I've got something to say about it. You don't have anything to say about it. See, I don't have anything to say about it. You're either in his plan or out of his plan. When we take the outlook that we've got something to say about it, God just automatically puts us out of his plan. That settles it. And he lets us think our own thing and do our own thing and say whatever we want to say. And he just cuts us off and that's it. But on the other hand, we can say something about it in the sense that if we conform to the Lord Jesus and his way and his desire, if we do the thing that God says do, and we have the desire that God has, and if our plans is according to God's plan, then God just takes us right into his confidence and right into his plan, and we do the wonderful things of God. But when we make any plans of our own aside from God's way, or we get to thinking in any way aside from God's plan, then we find ourselves exiled and cut off from God. We find ourselves completely exiled and cut off from God because God doesn't have any time for us. He doesn't have any plans for us. He doesn't have any reward for us. So then when we learn to believe, Jesus said, O thou faithless generation. When we learn to believe, that is to say, when we learn to believe what he says, what he wants, what he's planning, and when we learn to believe in his direction and learn to believe according to his program and think according to the ways of God, then when we do this, God blesses us and God rewards us because we are not considered any longer a faithless people or a faithless generation. So then it's so needful for us to believe. It is imperative to our salvation that we believe. If I'm ever to do anything for God, then I must believe. For me to believe, I must know what to believe. Where man makes a great mistake is that he believes his own believing, or he believes his own thinking. And where man makes a mistake is that he does not know the will of God. Whereas Paul used the terms, I would not have you ignorant. I'd like for you to know the will of God. He does not know the will of God, and therefore he plans something for his own life. He plans his own future. He plans his own way of life. He plans to excel in the thing that he wants to excel in. And all of his plans is according to all of his thinking. And God said, I will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. That's just like right now. At the present time, the man that we made mention of, he is being fed the fruits of his own thoughts. This was his thoughts. He thought to do certain things. He sought to excel in a certain way. But see, doing all of the time of his thinking, I spoke to my wife and I said, so wonderful a person, so great a man, but he will not listen. And I pointed out the things that he was doing and I said, this seems real good. I said, and this seems to be the will of God, the perfect will of God. In that the Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto man, the ends of those ways, their death. I said, it seemed to be just perfect for him to do what he's doing because in this it gives him full control. I said, he has control of everything that he does. He can think his own thoughts, do his own things, make his own plans, and can't anybody, the pastor or nobody else, tell him different because he's got everything worked out to his own advantage. I said, and it appears that God is accepting the thing. But I said, the very thing that he's doing is displeasing to God. And I said, someday it's going to bring him a bad time. And now the government has closed in because the very things that he was doing, God did not accept. And the very things that he was doing, the government did not accept. The very things that he planned was not according to God's will and was not according to God's way. The Bible said if you'll do God's will and if your ways please God, then he'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. And so then when your enemies begin to rise up against you every way, the Bible said, I'll make them to flee before you. But when they rise up before you and they begin to prevail before you, then that means that you've displeased God. When you can't pay your bills and you can't make ends meet and you can't be at peace with your wife and you can't be at peace with your neighbor and you can't be at peace with your children and you can't be at peace with your debtors, then that means that you've done something contrary to God. It means that you're not walking in harmony with God and you're not doing the will of God. When you can't find a job and you can't get an income and you can't make the ends to meet, it means that you are displeasing God. You're doing something wrong. When there's no food to eat and everything is taken away, it means that you are displeasing God. Something is going wrong. Even in the time of the great famine, the little widow was fed. God took Elijah and fed Elijah, and took Elijah and fed the little widow in the time of famine. Even in the time of the great famine back in Canaan, God took Abraham and his people and led him to a safe place and fed him and took care of him during all the time of the famine. So then God, if our ways please him, he takes care of us. If our ways please him, he looks after us. He provides for us. But when our ways fail to please God, then we get in trouble. Then things start happening to us, things that we cannot cope with. The devil is always going to fight. The devil is always going to confront you. The devil's always going to hinder you. Paul said, I would have come to you, but the devil hindered me. The devil's always going to do that. But it's when the devil is winning out that you are not pleasing God. See, when the devil is winning out, it's a positive proof that you've missed God somewhere, or you've gone contrary to God. I know this to be true, for I've served God many years, and not one time in my life has the devil ever won out. There has been times when the devil was winning out. The devil has fought me all of my life. And there has been times when he was winning out, but I would come to my senses and I would suddenly be made to realize that I had erred from the path of God and that all the paths of God are peace. And I'd suddenly realize that I'd gotten out of balance with God some way in my thinking and in my planning and in my zeal. I'd immediately correct my life and correct the disorder of my life. And I'd immediately change things around. And I'd get back in harmony with God. And I'd quit thinking my own thoughts and making my own plans. And immediately things would begin to level off. Things would begin to change. And I'd find out that the devil was on the run. The Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And I'd find out that all I had to do was put up a resistance against the devil. And the way that you put up a resistance against the devil, the Bible said, draw nigh to God, then resist the devil. You resist the devil by drawing nigh to God. If God is the Word, then you draw nigh to the Word. And you do what the Word tells you to do. If you do what the Word tells you to do, then you're drawing nigh to God. And the more that you draw nigh to God, the more faith you'll have. Because faith cometh by the Word. So then the more faith you have, then the greater you will be in the sight of God and the more powerful, because you'll start putting Satan behind you. You'll start resisting the devil and the devil will start withdrawing more and more. So then Jesus said, faithless generation. He not only called them a faithless generation, but he said a perverse generation. He said you are a perverse generation. Not only are you faithless, he said, but you are crooked, and this is why that you are faithless. He said, you are faithless because you do not do the will of God. You do not desire the will of God. You do not follow after the will of God. You don't have any place in your life for God. He said, therefore, you are a crooked generation or a perverse generation. Oh, faithless generation, Jesus said. He said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? That is to say, how long will I continue with the people? How long will the time of the Gentiles continue? How long will I continue to give grace and plead and preach and beg you to do right? How long will I keep trying to be patient to where I can put faith in your heart that it might translate you into my marvelous kingdom? How long will I keep trying to perfect your ways so that faith can cause you to be translated in that you might not see death? The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Therefore, how long will I be with you to try to preserve you from death? Or how long will I tolerate you? Jesus said, faithless generation, how long will I continue to do this? So then it is a true fact that many times I check up in my life and I ask God the question, I say, Lord, how long will you tolerate me? How long will you continue with me? How long will you put up with my shortcomings and my stumblings? God, how long will you tolerate the people? How long will you continue to allow for their repulsive ways in your sight? God, how long will you be tender knowing that they're contrary and that they'll do altogether contrary to the minister and contrary to the word of God and contrary to your design, contrary to your plans, and that they do altogether the things that pertain to the flesh and the things that pertain to the world and the things that Satan loves? How long will you continue to tolerate and put up with this kind of thing, Lord? It's like a landlord, he's got somebody living in his house and they don't pay. And they don't pay, and they don't pay, and the months go by and they don't pay. Getting them out, How long will he tolerate that individual knowing that they do have the money to pay? How long will he put up with them, even if he's a good man, even if he's a kind man? As a matter of fact, over in India, if you ever get anybody in your house, you can't get them out unless you take them to law. And regardless of the fact that they don't pay you, you still have to take them to law. See, how long will that be tolerated? How long will that landlord, though he be a good man, how long will he put up with that kind of foolishness? Though he be kind to you, though he be considerate, though he give you every opportunity and the benefit of the doubt, how long will he tolerate such foolishness? See, how long will God tolerate the things that we're doing? We are a householder, and God, or either Lucifer, is living on the inside. How long will God tolerate this kind of thing? Faithless and perverse generation, how long will I tolerate you? So then, when it comes to faith in God, all we do is think about working miracles and being healed, and all we think about is just using our faith, you know, for some great phenomenon. But see, faith, when God speaks of faith, it's far more reaching than that. Faith is that which possesses us. Faith is that which controls us. And faith is that which motivates our life. Faith is that which perfects us. And faith is that which molds us into his desire. Or that is, faith is that by which God purifies our heart. The Bible said purifying our heart by faith. And when you think of faith, faith is a constitution of thoughts. It's a composition of thoughts. Or that is to say, faith is when I think his thoughts and I don't think my thoughts. Faith is when I surrender my way of thinking and I take on his way of thinking. If I believe in him, then that means I must think his thoughts. Whatever his thoughts are, then I think God's thoughts. That means that my thoughts are surrendering to his thoughts, and my desire is surrendering to his desire, and out of that, that is faith. For when I believe what he said, and I deny my own thinking, then I am believing. I am becoming one with him. When I believe what he said and disbelieve what I think, or what I have to say about it, the more that I think his thoughts, the more that I believe his thoughts, the more that I surrender and submit to God's thoughts, the more I am believing. Thus, faith is a form of surrender. I will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. God feeds you, he feeds me, the fruits of our thoughts. Or that is to say, my thinking must surrender to God's thinking. My desire must surrender to God's desire, because that is the only faith there is. There is no other faith. So then the Bible said to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might put out your mind and take on the mind of Jesus Christ. I have to get rid of my mind that I might have God's mind. Faith then is a form of surrender. The more that I believe what the preacher tells me in the sense of the Word of God, or the more that I believe the Word of God as I read it, or the more that I believe the Word of God as I hear it, then the more I disbelieve my own thinking and I disbelieve my own way of life. And the more that I desire God's way of life, the more I denounce my way of life, and the more I come into a oneness with him. God is a spirit. Therefore, I am surrendering my spirit to God's spirit, that it might not be my thoughts, that it might not be my desire, that it might not be my ambition, that it might not be my way, that it might not be me that liveth in this body, using this body for my own design purpose, but that it might be the spirit of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who gave his body freely at Calvary for me, then I in return freely give my body to the bodiless Christ. That is to say, if he gave his body, then I give my body. He gave his body for me that I might not die. Therefore, I give my body to his spirit, that his spirit may have a body to dwell in. That God, who is the eternal spirit, may tabernacle in my body. So then it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the measure of Christ that I submit to, that he may fill my body, that is my reward accordingly. I will be recorded or rewarded according to the measure of the Spirit of Christ that I allow to dwell in my life. Some people don't allow very much of Christ to dwell in them. Jesus allowed the fullness of the Spirit to dwell in him. But we who receive the Spirit by measure, receive it by measure for one reason, and that is because we will not fully submit to it. We will not fully give ourselves to it. We will not do as Jesus did and fully become the garment of God that he may put us on, and that there may be nothing left of us. But we want to reserve a little part of our life, either to read a book or to see a magazine or to watch a television show or to plan some kind of program or to have a career or to go somewhere or to visit relatives or to be something or to go somewhere at a certain time or to have a job to make money and on and on. We reserve some little shadow in our life and in the nook and corner of our building to where God cannot fill the building with the fullness of his light and desire. This is the difference between those that will become the bride of Christ and those that will not. To be the bride of Christ, one must completely be one with Christ. For your wife to be one with you, she must surrender to you. Now, many women do not. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any women that really fully surrender. But nevertheless, as long as they're not fully surrendered, they're not fully your wife. They are partially your wife. They're your wife by measure. That is, they belong to you by measure. Whatever measure, that's what they belong. That's the way they belong to you. Whatever the measure is of your life and your desire and your will in becoming one with you, that's how much your wife is your wife. Aside from that, whatever reservation of mind or thought that she has, that's how much she is not your wife. So then the Bible teaches that a man and his wife is one, and we, with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one. The only way I can be fully one with the Lord, if I have any reservation of heart, then I am not one with the Lord. But if I give myself completely, solely, totally, altogether, then I become one with God. Not that I have accomplished my purpose in the sense of my strength and ability, but in the sense that God gave Jesus in the flesh to make up for my shortcomings and to make up for my weakness. Therefore, if I do all that I can, then I stand in the strength and the power of his might. If I do all that I can and then I can't stand, then I accept his finished works as being complete in him. Thus I am made one with the eternal Spirit by my complete surrender to my complete ability, then taking and substituting or bringing in, subsidizing with what he did for me from his strength and from his life and from his righteousness. Thus I become perfect in the sight of Almighty God, without a shadow, without a blemish, without anything. If a woman surrenders to her husband to the very best of her ability, with all that is within her, without reservation of heart, to completely be one with him, in the sense of the husband and the wife being one, then if she comes short of any place, then the love of the husband and the consideration of the husband toward her, in that she has done all that she can to please him, then the love and consideration of the husband makes up for that shortcoming, and thus she is one with her companion completely in his sight and in the sight of God. Whereas it's hard for women to completely submit to the desire of man, because man, it's hard to get him to submit completely to the desire of his head. And that makes it very difficult for a woman to do. But at the same time, this is the requirement of God, and this is the only show of perfect faith. When I am completely surrendered to God, I am no longer perverse. I have then his righteousness in my life. When I completely surrender to God, I am no more an alien from the things of God. When I completely surrender to Christ, then I am no more separated from God in the sense of unbelief, but my faith rather than in part, has become perfect. And I have become a perfect believer in the Son of God. So then it is easy to see by these things that we are expounding this morning, it is very easy to see why that you don't have in your life what you would like to have in your life. John gives a secret by saying, when we do the things that please God, hereby we convince our heart. When we do the things that please God, our conscience becomes clear. When we do the things that please God, then we convince our heart. And when our heart is convinced, he said, then we have the perfect faith. Well, that is, whatever I ask of God, I know that God hears me because I do the things that please God. And if I know that God hears me, then I know that I have the petition that I desire of him. That is to say, if I can convince my heart, if I can do the things that please God in conforming to his way, and if I can convince my heart that God hath heard me, I don't have to wonder as to whether God is going to give me what I want or not. I automatically have what I want because I have done the things that please God. If my conscience does not condemn me, therefore if my heart does not condemn me, then do I have confidence with God. If I have no condemnation, then do I feel relative to God. And I feel confidence in God, and I have the petition that I desire because I just automatically have that confidence, which is faith. So then the Bible said, if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. I know that God is going to grant me what I ask him for because I know that God heard me when I prayed. I know that God heard me when I prayed. So then, if you do the things all day long that please God, then you develop the thought that God is going to hear you. You develop the thought that you're relative to God. You develop the thought that God is pleased with you because you've done the things that's his pleasure. You develop the feeling that's without condemnation. You get that feeling that God is going to give to me my desire. And the Bible said that God will feed you the thoughts of your heart. When you begin to think like that in your heart, then you begin to be rewarded like that. But as long as you go contrary to God and do the things that are contrary to God, you're not going to think like that. As long as you're contrary to God, you're going to have a feeling of condemnation. You're going to have a cloud of doubt hanging over you. You're going to feel a distance between you and God. You're going to feel like you've not done what you could for Christ and that you've not had the concern that you should have had for God. You're going to have that feeling that God's way off out here and you're way back somewhere. You're not going to have the feeling of confidence that God hears your prayer. When you pray, you're just not going to be confident that he heard that prayer. Therefore, you're not going to have the thing that you desire. But I say this to you that believe, to you that can get a hold of what I'm saying. If you're doing your very best to please God, if you're doing your very best and you know that you're doing your very best, then you have confidence in God. You believe that God is going to give you what you desire. The Bible said, he that cometh to God must first of all believe there is a God or believe that he is. And next, he must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He must have that confidence that because I diligently call on God, I diligently fellowship God, I am diligently concerned about the will and way of God, I am diligently searching for God to perfect my ways before God, I very sincerely am doing that every day, every hour, every moment of my life. Therefore, I have confidence in God. I'm going to believe that he is a rewarder of me because I diligently seek God. So then faith is a form of surrender. The more I think his thoughts, the less I think my thoughts. The more I have his desire, the less I have my desire. The more I want his word to have the preeminence in my heart, the less I give place to my thinking and my way and my desire. So then to serve God is to think the right thoughts in your heart, to believe the right thoughts, and through those right thoughts, which are thoughts of Christ, thoughts of faith, thoughts of the mind of Christ, The great Holy Spirit that cannot fellowship your thoughts because of sin and evil and because of Lucifer that has infiltrated your body, that same God can fellowship your thoughts in that they are the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, through Jesus Christ, the Word, the thoughts, the door to the heart, in comes the great Holy Spirit and purifies your spirit on the inside until your spirit has no malice or no infiltration from the spirit of Satan. Thus, your spirit becomes interwoven with the Spirit of Christ, and it's not you living, but it's Christ. And you become the Lord Jesus Christ embodied again. You become the embodiment of the Lord in the earth. You become the tabernacle of God for Him to dwell in the earth. You become the tabernacle that John saw in the book of Revelation when he said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." You become that embodiment of God, the perfect embodiment of God, in that the Holy Spirit can dwell in you and walk in you, and you are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said you're the temples of God, and the man that defileth that temple by the infiltration of Satan's spirit in making allowance for it, I will destroy that temple. I cannot dwell in it. It is contaminated. So then Jesus said, "Faithless generation. Faithless and perverse generation. How long will I be with you? How long will I suffer you? How long will I continue to allow you to think your own thoughts and to do your own things? How long shall I allow you to live in this house, this building, my property? How long shall I allow you to continue in it, bringing the evil into it that you do and contaminating my building or bringing into your house all kind of demons and devils of ungodly, filthy, evil thoughts or worldly desires? How long will I allow you to do this evil thing? How long will I tolerate it?" God will tolerate it to this point, to where you come to know what is right and what is wrong. And from the time that you come to know what is right and what is wrong, then until that time there's grace. But when you come to know it, God from then on requires it of you. And every transgression must receive a just recompense of reward. If you do wrong, then that means that everything that you do, from the time that you come to acknowledge God and understand God, everything that you do that's away from His will and contrary to His mind and contrary to the things that He wants, everything that you do must be paid for. It may be going to jail, in prison, serving time. It may be sickness. It may be a physical prison of having some kind of disease that you can't shake though you pray day and night. It may be a mental oppression that just about drives you out of your mind that you can't get loose from. It might be some neighbor, some person, some relative, somebody that just probes at you all the time. Some kind of devil that just torments the life out of you and you just can't get away from it. It might be a devil that strikes at your finance that keeps you in poverty, and every time that you work and make a dollar, it's swallowed up and you can't make your money go around. You just can't make it pay the bills. You just can't make it take care of the problems. It may be a devil like that, or it may be a devil to aggravate your wife to cause you just to feel all the time bad, or it may be a devil that aggravates you that causes it to be vice versa, that the husband is in that kind of complex. Or it could be one of a million things. It could be a child that just aggravates the life out of you, that's in jail and out of jail and over here and over yonder, constantly doing something wrong. See, but if your ways please God, then you won't be separated all the time from your companion. You won't be having problems all the time with your in-laws. You won't have problems all the time with finance. You won't have spiritual oppression all the time. The Bible said all the paths of God are peace. When you please God and you get in the paths of God, all of the paths of God will bring you peace. And you'll find out the devils and demons will leave you. Because the Bible said, if your ways please God, God maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. And so then the devil being your enemy, in that the Bible said the last enemy to be conquered is the devil, that is death, then the devil being your enemy, God will make him to be at peace with you. Jesus said when the tares were sown in the field, he said, the enemy has done this. It has been the enemy that has sown these tares. If there's tares in your field, then the enemy has done it. If there's sickness in your body, then the enemy has sown that tare. If there is a depletion of your life, and if your life is incomplete, in that you can't have the happiness from your finance, and you can't get God to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory, you can't get God to perform his promise in your life, if there is a depletion of whatever it might be, whether it's health or whether it's finance or whether it's peace or whatever it might be, then if your enemies are not at peace with you, it means that you are displeasing God. It means that you're not walking upright before God and you're not doing the thing that pleased God. Therefore, you have problems. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, the enemy has sown these tares. Now, someday it all will be over. Someday God will cut down the tares and he'll cut down the wheat. He'll save the just from the unjust, and the rain won't come on the unjust anymore. And the grace of God won't cause that tare to grow in your life anymore. The grace of God, right now, the devil can live in your life as a tare, and he can draw that water, and he can keep growing, and he can keep getting stronger and stronger and completely bind you and cause you to be in bad circumstances. But one day he won't be able to do that when God cuts the whole thing down and separates the good from the bad. But you know, he ought not to be able to do it right now. Paul tells us that we should not let sin reign in our mortal body. He said in your physical being, in your body, the devil ought not to have control in your body. He ought not to be preeminent in your body. You ought not to let him have the reins of your life. Don't let him reign in your mortal body. Cast him down. You reign. You be strong. You keep your heart. You watch after the situation. You go to God. You make everything right. But when we walk with God, then do we have faith? Without faith, that is impossible to please God, because faith is the power by which he purifies our hearts unto salvation. Without faith, then we're separated from the great Holy Spirit. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he was not, for God took him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The Bible said concerning Jesus, it said he did always the things that pleased the Father. When I do the things that please God, then God is pleased with me and I am blessed. When I fail to do the things that please God, then my enemies rise up against me and they prevail against me. So the secret of success in life is not education, it is not ambition, it is not your personal perseverance and determination. Success in life means one thing, and that is if your ways please God. I made the statement the other day. We see people like Bob Holt that's excelled and gone to the top. We see people like Herschel Walker that's supposed to be the highest paid athlete, or that's what they've told me. We see other great men that have excelled and gone to a high place in life, rich men, whatever. But when we stop to analyze the thing and consider it, we find out their success depended on the same thing that our success depends on, and that is on God. Like Herschel Walker, I say again, and Bob Holt, they called on God. They turned to God. They asked of God. Bob was a poor fella, and he called on God, and he turned to God, and he sacrificed by trying to go regular to the foreign fields, to the soldiers, every Christmas, giving up his way of life to entertain them. And such entertainment, of course, is not pleasing in the sight of God, but the world has their own, and he's made for the world. You say, well, then if God hope him, God is partakers of his evil. No, it's like Herschel Walker. Herschel Walker did the same thing when he found out that he couldn't carry the game by himself, and he failed in that last game that he turned there as he began to quit, or was going to quit. He turned to this picture. He saw Jesus. And there, as he did, he made the statement that something said to him that Jesus, he was not a quitter. Therefore, him being ordained to a natural place for a natural type and a shadow for a natural allegoric purpose to show a spiritual thing to them that are able to see it or unravel it in the mind of Christ. Here he reflected the strength and the character of Jesus. He reflected as a reflector. The Bible speaks of wandering stars that are reflectors. They're not true Christians. They do not have the light of God in their life and heart. They do not have the strength of God. They are Esau and they are made from the world, but they are born from Isaac, as we say. And so then they reflect the character and the nature of the Heavenly Father. So then Herschel, reflecting that nature, those characteristics, he took courage and come back with a great drive and become one of the most outstanding athletes that there is. Now, God is not pleased with what he's doing, but the thing is, looking at Jesus, he reflected that great, wonderful grace of God, because the Bible said the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. It comes on the tare and on the wheat. God has created all of them, therefore he must keep all of them alive until the end of the world when he sends the reaper. All of these people that testify on PTL Club, 700 Club, and all these great leaders, from athletes to great celebrities, these men are not Christians. These men have a testimony of religion. So does the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, the Mohammedans. The Buddhists, we had Buddhist priests in our meeting. We had Mohammedan priests in our meeting. We had Catholic priests in our meeting. And they said what we said pleased them well. See, because the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, they reflect this thing as a religious leader or as a religious person, and they give their testimony. And thousands of people are inspired as they hear the testimony, because it is the sunshine reflecting itself to the earth by means of the moon. That is to say, those people are a reflector, and they are the religious sect that give life to the religious sect of the earth, to keep the earth's conscience clear to the extent that they can continue to survive. Every conquest, as I've said, every conquest of the past has always been religion, even the Hellenistic conquest of Alexander the Great. All of it is by reflecting the characteristics of the great, wonderful Jesus Christ, the non-quitter. So then it is a true fact that God is not with athletes. He is against them. He's not for them. He is only for them in the sense he'd like for them to repent of their sins and really get right with God and put that stuff behind them. He is not with the celebrities of the earth, only in the sense he would like for them to repent and give their hearts to God and put that stuff behind them. So then, otherwise, they are reflectors, and they reflect, as did Herschel, the great, wonderful characteristics of God, and they go forth and become great men of renown. So then, faithless generation, they do believe, even the devil believes. He has the power to believe and conquer the earth by believing. So these religious reflectors do the same thing. They have the power to transform themselves into ministers of light, even ministers of the devil. The Bible says by reflection, they have the power to transform their minds into ministers of the Word of God. But I will tell you something, children of God, in closing this morning, that unless you can get away from unbelief, you will never do anything in life. Unless you can get away from unbelief, you'll never be a child of God. You've got to leave unbelief behind if you're going to be a real, true God believer. And you've got to believe with your heart. You've got to surrender your heart to God. The Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. You must keep your heart if you are to be a believer. I'm going to say this and leave it with you. You've got to stop thinking your own thoughts. Get to the place to where you cast imagination down in all of your ambition and desire, and get to where you meditate in the laws of God day and night till you bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the mind of Jesus Christ. Until then, you will not please God. Until then, you will not please God because you will not have the faith of Jesus Christ. You must have the mind of Christ to have the faith of Christ. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that mind that produces the faith of the Son of God, which faith brings the spirit and power of translation into your heart and life, that it might translate your properties of life. That is your physical being or human physics, the elements of your body. When this great light strikes them, the same light that created them, when it strikes them, it can make it into anything that it wants to make it into. And it is It is its pleasure to make it into an eternal abiding substance, strictly by the faith of Jesus Christ that made way for it. Now you can do that, or you can continue in unbelief and lose out and die. I want to say again this thing about waiting for a rapture. Being religious has nothing to do with it. Can't help, you know, who the religious sect are, or who they are, or what you belong to, or how brilliant the people seem to be, or how good a conversation they can hold in convincing you. It's a true fact that they really don't know what they're saying unless they understand these things that we're trying to point out to you this morning. If you were to escape death, it's going to take some effort on your part. It's going to take some knowledge on your part. It's going to take some understanding on your part, just making people shout or dance or praying for the sick or getting the crowd together or preaching or feeling religious or having them to say, I believe that God saved my soul, and whatever is not sufficient. Sufficient in the sense of being born again, yes, but not sufficient in the sense of translating your body that it should not see death. Let's stand together. God has a job for you. God has a job for me. God is wanting to bless you, and God is wanting to bless me. You know, it's sad, but I was telling my wife, I spoke to her from time to time concerning people, their ways, and the things that the Lord shows me. And I notice a lot of people, they'll come to Bethlehem, and they'll come looking for something from God. And because of that, their faith gets up, and they start to make money, and everything's well with them. And they think Bethlehem is the grandest place. But then after a while, they get their mind on money, and they get their mind off of God and lose all desire for spiritual things. And in every service, you just have to work them over again and again like a little child to clean them up and get them back into a mind of God, which is a very difficult and a very repulsive sort of a thing to God. But nevertheless, people will get their minds on the money. The prosperity, and the first news you know, away goes the prosperity. And they decide that Bethlehem is such a repulsive place to be. They'd rather be any place than to be at Bethlehem. See, was it because of the love of God? No, it was because of the love of money. The love of money. As long as plenty of money was coming in, this was a heaven. But when the money stopped, the heaven left. See, that proves that their interest is not in God, it's in money. It's in security. And so they drift off and they leave. But it's a strange thing. I've watched this even in my own life. And I know that years ago, Betty and I have been out on the field not having any money, no income, nobody to support us, been in the land of strangers. I would pray and believe God. And then when I would pray and believe God, God would send me support. And I would get the support, and I would use it for the glory of God, and then it wasn't long before my mind got on the support. Not that I intended it that way. I was going right on serving God. But the thing is, being without any income, and the income gets to coming in regular from some kind of source, then the first news, I would have my mind on the income. And I would think, well, praise God for that person. Praise God for that income. Lord, I tell you, I don't know what I'd do without that. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't there. And I thought, well, dear God, what took place? And then that would happen over and over. And naturally, when the income stopped, I had to get my mind back on God because I didn't have any income. And when I got my mind back on God, then I got an income. And it had me baffled all the time. I couldn't figure it out. It's up and down all the time. And I said, Lord, what is this? This is weird. I don't understand this kind of thing. And the Lord just politely told me, well, you don't know what you'll do without it. I'll let you find out what you'll do without it. So then I found out that in going to God, that was what was bringing the income. And that when I put my faith in the source, then the source stopped. And then when the source stopped, I put my faith back in Christ. And then the source would start again. And finally, I realized what I was doing. And so I made up my mind. I said, God, from now on, I ain't having no confidence in no flesh no more. I don't care if you give me one source or 10 sources or 1,000 sources. I'm never again putting my mind in the sauce. You promised to supply all of my needs according to my riches and glory. And whether up or down or in or out, whether poor or rich, from now on, you are going to meet my needs. And I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to believe in you. And I'm not going to put my mind in any job and any sauce and any income and any person or anything else, in riches or whatever you might give me. And did you know, from that time on, everything's been fine. At any time, if I feel myself growing weak toward any thought of security, then I immediately check myself and I get away from that and I get my mind right back into the Christ. And I trust Him with all of my heart, with all of my life. If He doesn't meet my needs, then I'm gone. I've told the brethren a lot of times, I said, brethren, I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart. If He doesn't meet my needs, then I'm gone. But He'll always meet my needs. Like the Hebrew children said, if He don't, we'll trust Him anyway. But He's never failed. The song says, He hath never failed me yet. He's never failed me yet. Though there has been tens of hundreds and tens of thousands of dollars that I have had to have, He has never failed me. Never. Not one time. Not one time has He ever failed me. So then I recommend to you believing. Jesus said, faithless generation. I recommend to you believing. I am alarmed and have been for a year or so. I'm alarmed about Bethlehem. Not in the sense of God. He has graciously, abundantly met the needs. Not in the sense of God supplying the congregation and the people. He has abundantly done it and still doing it from all around. But in the sense of many of you that do not have a hunger for God. And do not have a thirst for God. And do not have any desire to create a vision in your heart toward the things of God. And I'm afraid that many of you are doing just like the brother that I made mention of. You're becoming self-confident. You're becoming confident that you understand and that you know and that you can handle the situation. That you don't need God and you don't need a shepherd. And you'll pick out who and what and when and wherever according to your own desire. And I'm afraid that God has rejected some of you and is rejecting some more. The vision I had the other night of those falling from the heavenly places, it was sad. And the vision that I had that was the same vision, another part of the vision where some were so repulsive that their nature, though they were very religious, their nature was so repulsive in the sight of God that He was already sending the tormentors and sending for them to cut them off. In the vision, He was going to cut them off for life. He wasn't going to let them live any longer. He was going to take their life. And in the vision, they were so repulsive. They'd been very religious. But in the past, it showed very clearly that their religious activities were very repulsive in the sight of God, that they had not had anything from God, that it had been their own self-will and own self-way. And the only religious things that they had done was according to their own self-ambition and desire. And that they had tried to mix darkness with light, and God was highly displeased and was going to cut them off. In the vision, He wasn't going to let them live anymore. I saw a hairline of a chance. And it appeared that even with the hairline of a chance, that the individual had practiced hypocrisy so much, or they had practiced hypocrisy so much, that there was no hope. That they themselves were not able to change themselves. I asked Brother Taylor yesterday, I said, Brother Taylor, make me a listing of those people that are responsible. And I named off many people. I said, these are wonderful people. I love them, Brother Taylor, but they're not responsible to me. When I got through, I think I had Frank wondering if I had anybody left. But nevertheless, out of that, we found some. We found some and we listed them down. I said, now these are the ones that I feel that will work with me. And I said, the others, now let them work, Brother Taylor. If they want to work, let them come on work. Let them do whatever they will, but let them do it at random. Just as they will, whatever they want to, whenever they get ready. I said, because that's all they're going to do. And I said, don't bother them, don't call them. But I said, these others, I want you to pre-schedule. I want you to work something out from time to time. Taking you out of the school and putting Brother John Jameson in the school. In that Brother John Jameson is the authority over the school anyway and has been for a long time. But anyway, putting him in the school to teach and letting Frank out. He has labored for y'all for about 13 years. And we're going to have him to take What brethren that will work with us from time to time, pre-schedule them. If they'll be down in the multi-purpose building for the multi-purpose building to produce for God. And one or two brethren are going to help me. I am so disgusted and so dissatisfied and so hurt in that every morning that I go there, it is empty and void and nothing being done. And I'm so tired and weary of it, knowing that all of the people are making money and going to their own job and running to their own house and letting the house of God lay waste. I'm so weary of it. Paul said, not having anybody that cared for the things of God until I'm going to appoint some men ourselves down there that will come in and work with me in the building. So then we're going to make it a point to try to keep God's work alive. From now on, we're going to try to keep God's work alive. And having some changes in the school, and that others will be helping, and having some changes up here that in the others will be helping with the singing instead of Brother Taylor leading the singing all the time and helping in the ministering, in that he'll be tied up here all the time. Be others that'll be ministering and he'll be in and out helping you, just like I'm in and out helping you. And be others in and out helping you. And be a complete change around and a complete situation. Or different situation. So then, we'll be working with you as you work with us. The Lord said, walk with me, I'll walk with you. That is, don't be contrary to me, I won't walk contrary to you. You walk contrary to me, he said, I'll walk contrary to you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. But it is that wonderful time. I put up the flag the other day. The flag went up. They come to me immediately, said the Pope took a silver hammer, beat on this brass thing and declared this year to be the year of redemption. The land that one time belonged to David Paul over yonder that fell into the hands of the tax collectors, they took the land away and it was tied up for I don't know how many years. For so such a long time, then came forth the redemption on it. And it was said that you can redeem it. And so then, by the grace of God, the Lord redeemed it right here at the same time that the flag went up. That is, they was going to build a house on it, and it's called the House of David. Being redeemed, the House of David. And Brother David Durden come up the other night and brought me the six-pointed star. He said he was scared when he come up here, but he brought me the six-pointed star. Him being David again, the House of David coming in. It was wonderful the way that this thing worked. And it's still working beautifully in what we're trying to do for God. But we're going to do what we can for the Lord, and them that are weak and stumbling, we're going to work with you and try to do everything we can to help you if you'll try to help yourself. It is a true fact that no one can help anyone that will not help themselves. And there's no need of an individual saying that they cannot help it. They can help it. It takes a little desire. It takes a little effort. It takes a little desire. It takes a little effort, but they can help themselves. But if they don't have any desire and any effort, they can't help themselves. If the only desire I have is when I reflect the things of God, and I come to the house of God, and I get all tearful like Esau, because I don't want to be cut off from the things of God, and this is the only time that I'm concerned about the things of God, is when I come to the house of God, and my mind begins to reflect the things of God in the sense that I begin to think, well, my, I don't want to go to hell. See, that's no good. Then every time I get out of the church and get away from the people, all I want is a gullible desire for TV and for radio and for newspaper and the things of the world or whatever that's contrary, unlike Jesus. See, and that's the only desire I have, is just for God to do something for me and mine. See, or to feed me and mine. Now, if that's the only desire that I have, I'm never going to have anything from God. See, but if I have a desire that will cause me to press against my natural desire, and as the Bible said, the inner and the outer wrestling one with another, the twins. Well, that is to say, there is a continual warfare or a contrary thing between the two, the inner and the outer. Then that means that if I'm willing to press against the outer of that conflict of infiltration of Lucifer, if I'm willing to strengthen the inner man of Christ and override my passions and my desire and my human senses and my ego and my ambition for life, if I'm willing to sacrifice my feelings and desire and fight against them and wrestle against them when they come on me, if I'm willing to do that, then I'm a Christian and I can have the things of God. But if I'm not willing to do that and I just give way to my passions and my desire and all the things of the world, my ambitions to go to ball games and see picture shows and do everything else and to have what I want and to never pray, never fast, never seek God, never make any effort toward God, never try to support the cause of Christ. If I give all of my time to the flesh and never have any time for God and the things of God, you can be sure I'm not going to have any faith and I'm not going to be translated. I'm not going to be taken away from death. I'm going into the flames of hell for sure if I let my way of life do that. Paul said, I'm a preacher, but if I preach to others and I don't keep my own body under subjection after I preach to others, I'll become a castaway. So I do my best to keep my body under subjection. Though the outer man perishes, I rob him of all of his pleasures and desires. And I kill him by Calvary, showing again the life of Christ, killed all the day long, counted for sheep to the slaughter. That is to show the life of Christ. I do this all day long, he said, but though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed, and that day by day. So then it is a true fact that you can be something in Christ if you want to be. But you cannot have this charismatic, haphazard, happy-go-lucky kind of faith and be a Christian. You can't do it. Somebody says, well, I believe. I know you do, but the devil does too. The devil believes in all the good things of God. He rejoices, the Bible teaches, that he and his devils just have a jubilee every time the rain comes. But they won't do nothing for God and they won't live for God. The person is not known by their rejoicing, singing and clapping their hands of the blessings of God. That's on the just and the unjust. They're known by their doings. The briar will produce that is not pleasant. And the wheat will produce that is pleasant. So then the harvest is the determining factor. So then, it's according to your desires to what you are and who you are. Now, so then, if you want to just let go in a happy-go-lucky way, then I can assure you that you're going to get a lot of following, because if you don't require nothing like the Catholic Church, if you don't require nothing, then you don't have any problem, because everybody will follow you. That's why that church is so powerful. If you don't require nothing, then everybody will follow you. If you're always talking about the good things of God, soothing people's conscience, telling them that Jesus loves them, trying to build them up in the Spirit, setting a light by the dead when God commanded you not to, calling darkness light, light darkness when God commanded you not to, then if you do that, you'll have plenty of following. But I tell you what, if you go God's way, it'll be like he said, little flock, fear not, little flock, few shall be the trees that are left in my forest. Even so that a child can count them after I purge Zion. Okay. Let the world reflect us, but let us stay straight with God. We give grace to them. We're their only life. They're messing with their life right now, the moon. They're going to turn it into blood or into fire. It's going to rain down in wrath. They're messing with their lifeline right now. Unless you and I be that beautiful sunshine, that star that can stay by itself, that day star that's called the sun, let it dawn in your heart, even Christ, upon which all depends. Let the others reflect our light and glory until the end of the age. Okay, Brother Richard's got his little one. I hope we'll pray for Richard. I'm really concerned and been concerned about Richard for a good while because he's not staying at the campground as far as I know. Not here very much. He's away, and I can tell his whole mind and spirit's changing. And Satan's trying to swallow him up. I really believe, I say this before him to you, I really believe Satan would like to get his mind back into things of the world a little more, because he's already really got hold of it. And a little more, and then bring the thing back upon him that was upon him before. See, this is we got to remember. As long as we're not suffering, as long as nothing's wrong with us, we want to be a part of the world because that's our joy and ego. But just as soon as we get well and we get healthy and get whole, then we find ourselves, or sick that is, when as soon as we get sick, we find ourselves leaving that because we have to turn to God. But as quick as we get healthy and whole, then we find ourselves reverting right back to the same thing. Old Roberts has done the same thing. God took him from the sports. TB patient, raised him up, give him a great, wonderful ministry, give him a Pentecostal experience, give him that taste of the Holy Ghost, and then he started, just as quick as he got healthy, he started back down the same trail. See, he was cut off from them things of the world by TB because he was playing basketball when it happened. Now, see, he starts spitting up blood, but just as quick as he got straightened out, he went right back to his basketball game. Got his own basketball team. And not too long ago, he had to go to the hospital because he was breathing bad. And I read where he made the statements that he thought, Lord, after all these years, that TB's come back on me. After all these years. And he was tore up over it. So then you better remember, folks, God picked you up when you was dying and you'd lived your life and something had happened to you and you were in poverty and you had no more name and you had no more nothing and he took you from the sheep coat and gave you that great name like unto Christ. But you go wobbling back out there where you was. You go drifting back out there where you was. You go doing a little this and little that back to where you was. After a while, you'll be that same old drunkard. You'll be that same old chronic patient. That same old chronic ailment. You'll have that same old devil, that same old demon, that same old nerve trouble. You'll have that same old poverty. That same old thing. You'll be back down with your nose to the grinding rock. Watch and see. You'll be tormented. You'll be thrown down. You won't be nothing. Keep eating from the wrong thing and see if I'm telling you the truth. Some of you are suffering untold miseries right now because you would not listen. You just had to nip a little bit. And some of you are headed for the fall because I saw it in the vision. So the tormentors are coming after some of you. But you're not going to listen. And some of you are this very religious. So then I tell you, I warn you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Get in with God before it's too late. Before that dart strikes through the liver. The Bible said you can warn a man, he won't listen. He goes down the road and the dart strikes through the liver. It's too late. So then I tell you to do something and do something as quick as you can because he isn't going to keep tolerating the things that you're doing. He said, I would that you were wretched. I would that you were cold. I would that you'd get out yonder in the world and just do your thing. Or I would that you'd get straightened out and live for me. He said, because you're religious and in between and lukewarm, and I can't get nothing out of you for my kingdom and my service and can't get you to live right and really put away the world, you just keep dabbling in it because you're standing at the door and won't go in and hindering everybody else and discouraging everybody else from the spiritual things by having a natural display in your life. He said, because of this, he said, I want you to know because of this very thing, he said, I've turned you away. I've rejected you. I've spewed you out of my mouth. Because of this very thing, I've spewed you out of my mouth. So then we need to get right with God. We need to get straight with God before the Lord rejects us. Okay, let's sing a song together. Sweep over my heart, sweep over my heart, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest still is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. While I was over in Israel, I thought about Richard and I thought, Lord, how much I need Richard over here. And I thought, God, here is an empire of wealth, spiritually speaking. And Richard the Jew could win hundreds of thousands of people to God and indoctrinate them with the thoughts that Jesus is the Messiah. He is a Jew. He understands. He's come to know Christ. And here is a field and an opportunity. But then I wonder about Richard as I do myself and about you. Though we have an opportunity to our people, are two people in general, in that he said, go ye into all the world, every creature. We have the glorious opportunity, but then I think, Lord, if I spend my life eating and drinking, if I spend my life in a gullible way for my own purpose, if I spend my life ever wondering what I'm going to eat and drink when God told me to take no thought for it, that if I'd serve him and seek the kingdom, that he'd take care of all of this. If I spend my time trying to figure out what I'm going to do when the Bible said God, even my God, would supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, that God said he would give me the desires of my heart, if I spend all of my time trying to figure out how the situation is going to work out, becoming the enemy of God with unbelief because of my carnal reasoning, then what can I do for Jesus? See, what can you do for Jesus? It's like one or two of the fellows here that will give a church job to the Lord. Some of them will take time also and go out and do it. Others, they never give a church job. They're so gullible, they never get enough for themselves. I don't care how many jobs they get. They're so gullible that they never get enough for themselves. Some of the window washers, some of the janitors, some of the different people in offices and whatever, they share with God and they give to God. See, but some of the others never get enough. The Bible said greedy dogs that don't never get enough. They never have enough time to share with God. In prayer or coming to fellowship the brethren or to be with the brethren, they never have enough time to come and do anything for God in that they could work a little bit and help out on the campground to keep the buildings up. They never have enough substance to share with God. Being gullible, they spend it all on themselves and they're always buying them something new and they're always indebted for something else. Quick as they get that, they get indebted for something else. And not any of it is for God. It's all for their own gullible purpose. The Bible said if you save your life, and that's the way you save it, is having your own gullible desire. If you save your life, he said, you're going to lose it because you're not going to get my eternal life. He said, but if you lose your life, that is to sacrifice and spend a little time and effort and substance for me and for the needy. If you lose your life for my cause, he said, you can save your life because I'll preserve it unto eternal life and give it back to you. If you've got troubles, you know why you've got troubles? Because you're gullible and selfish. Somebody say, no, no, yes it is. You're gullible and selfish. You can define it any way you want to. But if you've got troubles, it's because you're gullible and selfish. If you want to get rid of your troubles, get rid of your gullible, selfish way. Somebody says, I know you've done that. So have I and so have many others. I again say, like the man sitting on the plane, when I asked him to give the seat to the lady so she could sit beside her husband. He said, but I've been traveling for 2 days and this is the first time I've got a comfortable seat. I said, I know, I've been going for 2 months. And he was under condemnation so much, he said, I'll get up and give her the seat. You might have done something. Sure, you might have done something. But there might be somebody around that's done 10 times what you've done. It'll make you ashamed. It's not what you have done yesterday that has nothing to do with it. The Bible said forgetting those things that are behind. It's what you have done today and what you're going to do tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow. That's what counts. The Bible said if you do righteously, though you do so good, and then if you turn and do wickedly, all of your righteousness, though it might be abundance of righteousness, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered. In your sins ye shall die. There's hundreds of thousands of people in the denominational churches of today. They've done real good in their past, but they're turning away like Solomon in their old age, like Oral Roberts. All of their righteousness shall not be remembered. In their sins they shall die. Forgive me for keeping you standing up. I'm going to pray for Richard and the little ones here. He's looking up at me, grinning at me. I believe is that Joshua? Joshua, he's down here on his knees, he's grinning at me. Even these little ones, they perceive. Well, I know you love the Lord. I know you do. I believe you and your wife both love the Lord. You see, unawares, Brother Richard, we are prone to lean toward convenience and comforts. Wherever things is easy, we're prone to lean in that direction because we're pressed with necessity. And of course, when it goes well with us, then we want to lean in that direction. And that is the most undermining thing that can happen to you. When the devil gets ready to overthrow you, the first thing he'll start doing is making it convenient in a direction that'll be contrary what God wants you to do, or in an area that will take you away from the things that God has got for you. He'll always make it look better. He'll make your flesh feel better in another church. He'll make your desire be more toward another people. He'll make you prosper more in another area. See, because the way he does that is the Bible said, whatever the man of God does will prosper.
It don't make no difference what he does. Somebody says, well, I can't be over here because I can't make a living, and I can't be over yonder, and I don't have enough money, or this that I'm doing, I'm going to have to change jobs. That has nothing to do with it. It's not a matter of changing jobs or places. It's a matter of changing your attitude. Whatever you do will prosper. It don't matter what you do. It don't matter where you're at. But the thing is, if the devil hinders you, as Paul said, in this area, to cause you to have problems all the time because of your weaknesses, then this place looks bad and you can't get it going like you can over yonder. Because if he wants you over yonder, he'll back off and won't hinder you. And he'll let it go real well with you over there. See, you just go the way he wants to. Paul could have had it real plush, but the road he took was a hard road. See, but he could have had it real plush. They said, Jesus, if you'll just be our king, there won't be no problems in your life. See, but the thing is, you've got to press against the devil, and then you can prosper wherever you're at. You can establish it wherever you're at. You can make it go wherever you're at, and you won't become a slave to tribute and to the others. Okay, let's pray together. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, having come back from Palestine, having communicated with many Jewish people and Arab people, oh God, I'm made to think as I lay my hands upon Brother Richard the Jew. Lord, I love Richard. I appreciate Richard. And he's very dear to me. But I don't want to hinder his life, keep him from anything that he wants. That's up to you and up to him. I'm just a helper of his faith. But God, as I feel your anointing, still upon Richard, still in Richard's life. I still feel Richard's faith. Before Satan has a chance to quench this spirit, to quench this faith, before he has a chance to kill out this inner Christ by the carnal mind or the outer man through Lucifer's oppression, break the yokes and the bondages from off of his spirit, from off of his mind, from off of his soul, from off of his life, from off of his body. Oh God, break it and restore Richard to that wonderful desire of doing something for Christ. Though it may not be as plush, though it may not be as enticing, though it may not be what he would want naturally, Father, let it be what he would want spiritually, what you would want spiritually, to give him greater zeal, greater strength, a greater vision for the things of God. I ask you to bless him in Jesus' name. Father, likewise, I ask you to bless his wife. Father, break the yoke from off of her mind, from off of her spirit, from off of her life, from off of her body. And, oh God, restore her even as her companion. Father, to a one way of life, even toward Christ. Lord, though it might not be convenient, Lord, as it would be the other way, but may it be convenient to Christ. May it be preservation for the soul to bring her eternal life and the eternal riches and convenience that will last eternally. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Bless this precious, darling little baby. Bless it in the name of Jesus, Father. No, Lord, bless little Joshua in the name of Jesus. Let Joshua be blessed of the Lord. Let the Spirit of the Lord be upon him to bless him and to take care of him. In Jesus' name, praise God. Can we sing one more chorus together? Into my heart, come into my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it one more time? Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
exalt. I want you to bow your heads with me. Brother Richard coming down for the third time. Sometimes the Lord does things in strange ways. Go down three times or go down and dip seven times. Or whatever. The Lord does strange things in strange ways. You know, folks, we don't have time for Jesus. Like the song I said, no time for Jesus. No time today. No time for Jesus. We don't have time for Jesus. And though the preacher tells us over and over, we still don't have time for Jesus. And though we make new resolutions in our heart that we're going to do different because He reminded us, and we realize that He's told us the truth, and we think, oh Lord, we've drifted. We didn't realize we drifted so much. We're going to do something about it. But yet, pressed with human desire and necessity, when we get out of the presence of the great light, then we go to hungering and thirsting again after the things of the world. And the things of Jesus is swallowed up in the darkness, and you can't see them because of the dark intellectual reasoning. And they don't seem important. They don't seem real. But those things that has the sunlight of the human inspiration, they seem so important. You can see them. You long after them. So, we suddenly realize, well, we don't have any time for Jesus. We don't have any time. If there's any program for God, we say, I'm sorry, get somebody else. All of my time is to take care of my business, to take care of my things. I watched, and here in our own congregation, I remember a number of people, they said, give it to somebody else. I'm sorry, I don't have time for it. I've got to take care of my business. I've got to take care of these things. I said, but don't you have time to do something for Jesus? No, I can't do that. I'll help some other way. But consequently, I watched, and one right after another, the Lord didn't take care of their business. And the Lord caused them to have problems to where they realized that they'd been better off if they'd have took care of His business. They should have never done that. To lay Jesus aside, but see, the preacher's word don't mean anything. The thing is, I want to get back to where my heart feels comfortable. I want to get back to where my flesh feels comfortable. I want to get back into the things. I want to look back into Egypt. I want to go back after those things out there. You know, God's things is great, but see, I got to take care of my things. I'll help you on the side. I'll do whatever. But see, that isn't right, folks. That isn't what God wants. That's what Esau tried to do. But that isn't what God wants. So God doesn't want that. If you're trying to give God part of your life, He doesn't want it. If you're saying, well, God, I'm going to give you some part of my life, He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. I tell you, before you offer it to Him, He doesn't want it. He won't have it. But when you give God your life without reservation of heart, He'll give you His life. He'll give you His abundant, filled up, overflowing life, eternal riches, eternal blessings, eternal substance, joy, peace. He'll give you the desires of your heart, whether it's for your companion or whether it's for your children, whether it's for your life, whatever it's for. He'll give you everything you want. But if you're having problems, you can't make it work out, it's because you've neglected Jesus. It's because you've hurt His heart. You've done something to Him. You've taken away from Him. Down the road, folks, you can take my word for it. Some have not taken it, and they've come to very great sorrow. They've come to heartaches that they'd give anything in the world if they could change, if they could go back. And I told him before these things, I said, dear beloved friend, don't wait until you're looking back. For God's sake, hear me. Don't wait, but they waited. They waited anyway. They're looking back. Now, that's what you're doing. You're still waiting. You're going to be one of them. Watch and see. I saw him fall from heaven. David said, I saw him come to the place of the holy and leave and then turn into hell. It's going to happen. Your ambition and desire is going to wreck you. It's going to get you. It did this man that we spoke of a little bit ago. At his age, he'll never recover from it. He'll never come back up again. It's gone. It's over. It's finished. But my, what he could have done in the years that I talked to him, and the years I went by his place, and the years I set for hours, and I'd say, dear brother, yeah, I know I love you, fine fellow, but I know what I'm doing. But he suddenly realized that he doesn't know what he's doing. All right, while you're standing there, I'm going to ask Brother Ron Clyde to come up and dismiss us.
While Ron comes to pray, I want you to think about the service tonight. I want you to get your mind on God. Forget about your ideas and what God's going to do at Bethlehem and who God's going to use and the way God's going to do it. Stop getting in His way. You just conform to His desire and let Him take care of His own business. Stop planning and making your programs. Let Him have your life and do with your life what He wants to do with it. Stop getting in His way and everything will be all right. But folks, as long as you go contrary to Him, He's going to talk to me and He's going to talk to the others that are following Him. And He's going to do things altogether contrary to what you think. Because His ways is not your ways. When you begin to think in your ways and your desire, you automatically know that you're backslid. Because the backslider shall be filled with his own ways and his own desire. He'll always be looking back into Egypt. So then his brother comes tonight. I want you to think on it. Search your hearts.